Hey, good morning, everyone. For those of you who have bore witness to baptisms before, especially here, you know that this is a great celebration today that we've entered into as we're coming here to honor the Lord, to hear Him speak to our hearts today, but we're coming here to celebrate the great decision that Braden has made to give his life to Christ and today to follow Him in what we call believer's baptism. And so today, I ask you, Braden, have you indeed given your life to follow Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Then in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
We are the Mahern Trio minus one. Skin. I'm satisfied with a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold, and somewhere in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that right land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
Though often tempted, tormented and tested, like the prophet, my pillow is stone. And though I'll find here no permanent dwelling, I know He'll give me a mansion my own.
I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that great land where we'll never grow old. Someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
Don't think me poor, old,
deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Walk the streets that are pure as gold. Thank you.
Thank you.
We'll be reading, since the screen's, well, there it is in front of me, but we'll be reading from Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how it transforms us into being what you are. And Lord, we're thankful that you are what you are so that we can be as we should be. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us daily our daily bread, as our Sunday school lesson taught us today. You do provide. All we've got to do is feed upon it. Lead us, guide us, and direct us, O Lord, and may you be glorified for this service today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. Thank you, buddy. Well, I'm so glad that the rain didn't keep you away today. Although I'm supposing we need more rain. I've been thinking about that recently and how I hope that the farmers have been really pleased this year. And, of course, I'm looking at one of our farmers here, that the crops have done pretty well this summer. So we thank God for that, and we thank him for the rain. I grew up in a mobile home. Some of you knew that. But I used to actually love to be inside of that home when the rain would come and just hear it beat off with the metal of that roof. Or to be at the tobacco barns that were covered with those metal roofs too, and just storms come up. And it's just something that mesmerized me about that, and it still does today, as I know we don't have the metal roof, but I hear it tinking off of perhaps some of the gutters or such outside. Today, as we get into the message today, actually before I do, I just want to really draw your attention to the fact that tomorrow our youth are leaving for Fort Caswell, and they'll be gone all week. So let's pray for them and the leaders as they spend their time together worshiping and growing together in Christ, that this will be a tremendous opportunity, but also even for some, maybe a salvation encounter with God for the first time ever. And also, now we have entered into August, so we are entering into officially our backpack ministry month. And so for those of you who are interested in creating or putting together a backpack to give to the Appalachian Backpack Ministry, that we'll be doing a little later in the year. But we focus on this in August because we get involved with some other things later in the year, and we didn't want it coinciding with some other things because the backpacks do tend to cost a little bit more. And so we didn't want to be such a great financial burden on everyone. So we try to split it up a little bit more and spread it out. But also in regard to that, this past week, I had the opportunity to go to West Virginia. Thursday and Friday, I was there with Terry Stockman, our associational mission strategist or director of missions. And while we were there, we were there with the intent of developing a partnership with some other churches, another association there in West Virginia. And we had a great meeting with some of the folks that we met with. And we're really looking forward to bringing that back to our association at our annual meeting in October to finalize the agreement to partner with them. But with that, I found a particular need that is an immediate need. And even though we've not officially established the partnership with them yet, this is still a sister church in Christ. And so this is an opportunity for us to help a church that really needs something at the moment. And that is this. This is a small church that runs 5 to 10 people in worship each Sunday. But they have an incredible feeding ministry. And they feed hundreds of people each month out of not only their community, but surrounding communities. That particular area is in a holler in West Virginia. If some of you know what a holler is, it's one of those places you can get into, but you can't get out of. That's the way I've always heard it described. But this place is, we had to wind down the mountain to get in there, and I had to ride in the back seat, and I didn't do too well with that. But Dramamine helped a lot. But when we got there, I was really amazed at this little church, this little, it was a little community too, but this tiny little church and all that they're doing to try and help people. And they don't just give the food away. They go to each car and they pray with the folks, and they point them to the gospel message so they can turn their radios on and listen to the pastor of that church preach the gospel while they're waiting in their lines. And so they're sharing the gospel and they're doing all these great things. But here's the need.
one of their freezers, deep chest freezers, went out just a few days before we got there. And while they are so excited that God always supplies for them, they don't have a surplus, and so they can't just go out and buy this freezer. And so they don't know that we're doing this morning, but today we're going to have a love offering at the end of the service today. And if you would like to contribute to that, to help buy this freezer for this feeding ministry out of this church in West Virginia, I know you've never seen them, you've never met them, but they're doing God's work, and I want us to help them with that. So at the end of the service today, our ushers will be at the door, and if you're not prepared for that, to give anything for it, but you'd like to, you can bring it by the church office tomorrow. But we need to cut it off tomorrow, because I'd like for us to send them the check. And we need about $1,000, because they need the large 18.5 cubic foot freezer. So those run close to $1,000. So that's really my hope for us today. And again, if you'd like to be a part of that, you'll have that opportunity at the end of the service. If you rather not, no pressure at all. I just wanted to make the need known. And so we'll see where that goes. We'll let God deal with our hearts about that from here on. Well, let's turn our hearts to the message now, this letter of Philippians that we've been working through for a number of months now. And here we are in the third chapter. I know Buddy only read verse 20 and 21, but I'm actually going to cover a few more verses than that today. Now, about a year ago on a Wednesday night in our Bible study, I shared a story. I was actually talking about revering others. That was the message that night. I think we were in Psalm 115, and the importance of looking at other people's lives and making distinctions. Is this someone that I can learn from, or is this someone that I should stay away from? And in that message that night, as I talked about how we revere others and that leads us to then emulating others, I shared a story that night as well about a man named John Belushi. Some of you may know that name. He has passed on now, but John Belushi was a famous comedian, particularly for his role in Saturday Night Live. He was a skit maker and a sketch maker as well for them, and did really, really well in the secular sense. He also became a movie star from that as well. But John Belushi was, as well as he was known for his comedy, his acting, he was also as well known for his drunkenness and his drug abuse as well, and his wild partying. And at the age of 33, he actually had a drug overdose and died. But Belushi also had a young man, no doubt there are others too, but particularly there was a young man that had been watching him from his youth, and he idolized him in many ways, and he revered him, and he wanted to be just like him, and so he began patterning his life after Belushi. And he began traveling the same path that Belushi traveled, to the point that he even became a comedian for Saturday Night Live. And people loved him for the skits and sketches that he did there. But he also became really well known for his big screen acting. He made it to the movies as well. But it wasn't all he was known for. He too also became very well known for his drunkenness and his drug abuse and his wild partying days. His name was Chris Farley. Some of you may know that name too. But Chris Farley, just like the one that he revered, the one that he wanted to emulate, had a drug overdose and died at the age of 33, just like John Belushi did. In Luke chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus says this. He's gathering a large crowd to himself, and he's challenging them to consider very carefully who they are following, who they adore, or who they admire, who they would emulate. And he says this to them: can the blind guide the blind? Won't both of them fall into the pit? And then he said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Now, that can be good or bad depending on who the teacher is, right? But Jesus is saying, you become who you behold, who you revere, who you desire to emulate. And I think this is what Paul is talking about too in verse 17 through 19 in Philippians chapter 3 here. Whom you follow matters. Whom you spend your time with, who you hang out with, matters. And who or what you share as you engage with other people matters. Paul is still building on the theme that we began looking at last week about spiritual growth, the importance of spiritual maturity, and how spiritually mature Christians, they pursue Christ always, every day of their life, all of the days of their life. They desire Christ more and more and more. and they don't let go of all of the progress that they have already made and the things that they have learned that are biblical and true about Christ as well. Take, for example, Caleb in the Old Testament. He was in his 40s when he joined a scout team that went into the land of Canaan to spy it out, because God had said, "This is the land I promised you. This will be your inheritance that I will give to you." But there was still a labor. There was still war that had to be fought for that to happen. And so he, Caleb, and Joshua, when they came back with the spies, they said to everyone, "Hey, we're ready. God's called us to this, and we're ready to go into the land and take this land that God wants to give to us because we're faithful to Him." But the other 10 spies, there were 12 of them altogether, the other 10 spies, they were afraid because they said they're giants in the land. And so they convinced the people of God not to obey God, not to trust God on this occasion. And because of that, God cursed them and said to them that you who have doubted me will never enter into this promised land. You will not get to set foot there, because God says no one who's doubted me deserves that. And I'm not going to give it to you because you don't trust me. And so God sentenced them then to walk or meander, if you will, wander with an A, W-A-N-D-E-R, to wander for the next 40 years in the wilderness. Now, fast forward those 40 years that God had sentenced them to walk in the wilderness, to wander aimlessly, if you will, in many ways. Fast forwarding those 40 years, everyone that had doubted God when the 10 or 12 or when the spies had come back, everyone that had doubted them had died at this point. And so God is ready to give the inheritance to those who were ready to trust Him. And in Joshua chapter 14, Caleb is now 85 years old. And he says this, that as they come back to the edge of the promised land, all that wandering in the desert, now they've come back around to the edge, to the border of that nation where God said, "This is what I want to give you." And Caleb says, "I'm as strong and determined as I ever have been to go and take this land. Give me that hill," he says. 85 years old, and he's ready to fight. 40 years, though, of being surrounded by people who were fearful, 40 years of being surrounded by people that were disobedient and complaining, but all of that did not weaken him spiritually or in his faith at all, because he never let go of the spiritual progress that he had began making very early on in his life. And so it was that even in his old age now, at 85 years old, he was determined as ever to serve God with his faith and with his obedience. He wasn't letting go of anything for God's glory. And Paul is encouraging us to look at examples like Caleb, although he's not named Caleb here, but to look at examples of faithfulness like Caleb and follow those examples. In verse 17, he says it this way, "Join in following my example." So he's saying, first of all, you can look at me, follow my example, but also follow those who walk in the same way, this same teaching that I follow, as you have a pattern in us that you can follow. Now, the faithful ones that he's talking about that are the pattern that we should be looking at to follow are the people that are living out the values that he's been talking about throughout the course of this letter thus far. Let me remind you just of a couple of them, beginning with this one. Esteem others as better than yourself, or look out for the needs of others. But secondly, he would say, there's no grumbling or complaining in the Christian church. Now there is, but he's saying there shouldn't be. Don't be a grumbler and complainer because life is getting hard. Just trust God. We're not told that Caleb, all those 40 years in the wilderness, he wanted to trust God. He wanted to obey God, but nobody else would. Well, Joshua would, but none of the rest of them would. And so he endured a sentence of the suffering of having to walk through the wilderness for those 40 years, but we never hear that he was complaining about that. He was there to forge on with the people. And he did it believing that God was still going to keep his promise to him. And so it took 40 years for that promise to come to pass, but it did. So he just kept trusting God no matter what. But thirdly, one of the great big examples that Paul gives us in this Philippian letter for those that should be valuing and looking for those to follow. But a third thing that Paul really tries to point out for us that we should be looking for in others that we follow is the pouring out of a life that is about expanding the kingdom of God, growing the kingdom of God. Paul called it in verse 12, pressing on. He said, I press on. And so he's talking about living out, looking for those people in your life that will live out the pages of the Bible with an urgency. That's key. Because there's a lot of people lacking in the urgency of their gospel initiative to spread the kingdom of God. And so we should be looking for those people who are living out the biblical pages of God's word with an urgency, but doing it with joyfulness. You, if you're a follower of Christ, you should be the happiest person around. Yeah, we face trials. Yeah, we've got some hard things going on, but we've got the Lord. We've got God on our side, and so there's joy in the Lord. Now, this is obviously true in our individual lives because people are watching us. And if you're that person that's just getting wasted and acting like a fool, you need to know that people are watching you and they are talking about you. But if you're that person who's living in adultery and sexual immorality, you need to know people are watching you and they are talking about you. And if you're that person who has a mouth that's just filled with hate and vulgarities and these other things that are all devilish, people are watching you and they are talking about you. And if they happen to look up to you, they admire you for some reason, it will be very easy for these things that are atrocious in God's eyes that you or I may be doing, for us to then become ones who are influencing others to do this. Because why? That, well, they look up to me, or they look up to you, they revere me, or they revere you, and so they desire to emulate us in some way. And so our actions become the influence in their lives, and that's bad news. That's bad news because we become stumbling blocks for them. And Jesus said in Matthew 18, for those of us who would cause others to stumble away from Jesus, to stumble away from the truthfulness of God's word, that it would be better for us if we had a 100-pound millstone tied around our necks and we were thrown into the depths of the sea. But here's the good news. If we will live holy lives, completely in love with Christ Jesus, they are also watching us in this. And they will begin talking about us and the holy life that we're living for the glory of God too. And if they believe that we are sincere in our walk with Christ, then we become their great witness. Not their great stumbling block, but their great witness. But this is true in our marriages as well. People are watching us. And in a culture that is filled, riddled with broken marriages and many distorted views of what marriage is or should be or can be, we need godly marriages for young and old people alike to see, because many have never seen a healthy and biblical marriage lived out before them. But just like marriage, many have never seen evangelism done well either. Evangelism is the intentional sharing of Jesus' story with the hope of those who would hear that story to then follow Jesus and be saved by faith in Him totally, completely. Elton Trueblood was born in 1900, in the year 1900. He was a chaplain to some Ivy League schools, particularly up in the northeastern part of the country, at least until they began to make some of their theological shifts and drift away from orthodoxy. But he was also a religious leader and advisor to a couple of former presidents, particularly through the mid-1900s to about the third quarter of the 1900s. This is what he had to say about evangelism. Evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained men, but is instead an unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus. I believe this is true, what he has said, and yet again, so many have never seen evangelism done well. They know, we know we should do it, but they know or we don't know how to do it. And if that's you, if that's a description of you in your walk with Christ, not knowing how to evangelize, not knowing how to share Jesus' story with this hope of leading others to Him, then what you should do is attach yourself to someone that you see doing this. to walk with them, to learn from them, and then to follow their faithful example. And this may be true for any of us in other areas of our Christian walk as well, like our prayer life. I meet people all the time that are Christians, but they say, you know, I really don't feel confident in my prayer life. I don't feel like I know how to pray. I don't feel like I know even how to study the Bible. Well, again, find someone, pray for, search for, find someone that does these things and attach yourself to them so that you can learn from them. Don't just wait for someone to come looking for you and say, hey, let me take you by the arm. That may happen, although quite honestly and sadly, that does not happen often enough in the church. But you and I, we need to be proactive. We need to take initiative too in our desire to grow and to learn and become more. So look for these people that we see are these Christian examples that we can really learn from and attach ourselves to them. One of the other ways you can do this though is by reading about faithful ones who have gone on before us. Biographies of the saints who are no longer in this world. They're now in the presence of God. But their biographies many times can be great encouragement for us in our walks with the Lord too. For example, George Mueller really stands out in my mind. There's a great number of people that stand out, but George Mueller particularly, as I was thinking about this today, because he was known as a man of exemplary prayer, a very powerful man in God through his prayer life. But also he was really well known for starting orphanages that helped in the upward of 10,000 children throughout the course of his life and ministry. And never would he let a child leave from his orphanage, but that he was not certain that they were going to be able to now live on their own. And when that time came, he never let any of those children leave the orphanage either, but that he did not spend time with them individually. First of all, praying with them, and then in their right hand he would put a Bible, and in their left hand he would put a coin. And then he did that, saying also to them that if you will always trust God and this word of God that's in your right hand, God will always supply for your left hand. Now, maybe not everything that you want, but God will make sure that you have provision. And this was just a simple lesson, yet a needed lesson, but a simple lesson of faith in God's provision that he was trying to send each one of those children out into this whole new world all of a sudden. But Mueller said something else about spiritual growth that is widely quoted in regard to him, and this is what he said. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. Notice he doesn't just say happy, but specifically happy in the Lord. But he goes on to tell how. He says, to be happy in the Lord, it is absolutely needful that the scriptures be read regularly. These are God's appointed means for the nourishment of the inner man. If we do not, we remain spiritual dwarfs. For the first 4 years after my conversion, I made no progress because I neglected the Bible. But when I regularly read through it all, I made direct progress in my heart and soul. Then my peace and joy continued more and more, as it still does every time I read it. And I have read the Bible through nearly 100 times now. My point is that George Mueller spent all the days of his life never stopping trying to strive to know Jesus even better. He was in his 70s when he wrote what I just read to you. And though he is again with the Lord now, his example is one that should still inspire us. And we should look to faithful examples like, again, Caleb, we saw in the Old Testament, we talked about a moment ago, George Mueller, many, many others. Look to faithful examples like this to follow them, to learn from their leadership, to learn from how God used them in this world. But not to stop there, not just to learn from them, but that then we would aspire ourselves to become that kind of faithful example for others to be able to look at and model their lives out of as well. For example, in our prayer lives, I want you to be able to look at my prayer life and say, hey, John has a prayer life that I would like to learn from, as well as our witness and our evangelism. That's who I want to be. I want to be a witness before Christ and an evangelist in such a way that people that are followers of Christ, they can look at me and they say, hey, John's got something I can learn from. But it's not just a pastoral role. It's for all believers in Christ. We should all be striving in that direction to include too with our marriages. Now let's move on to verse 18 in chapter 3 here. Paul says, for many walk, of whom I've often told you about, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Okay, Paul's really switched gears on us now, hasn't he? Verse 17, he's saying, hey, look for godly people to model your life after, to learn from. Look for those people in verse 14, a little earlier in this chapter, back in verse 14. He says, look for those people who are living for the glory of Christ, that upward call in Jesus Christ. Look for those and model your life after them. Now here it is in verse 18, he says, but be careful, because there are enemies of the cross that want to pull you away from God. Now, it's important to realize these enemies of the cross that he's talking about here, these are not pagans, these are not atheists, these are not people of other religious faiths, not at all. Paul's talking about people in the church. How do we know that? Because he says, first of all, he says that these are people I've already warned you about. Who has Paul warned us about? One group has been the Judaizers, but Paul has been warning about false teachers over and over again. So those are people in the church. In the New American Commentary, Richard Millek says this, Paul is delivering his final blow against the false teachers here in this book of Philippians. Emotion characterizes the text as he writes, and Paul confesses his tears as he wrote, and this is the only recorded instance that we know about in which the Apostle Paul cried. But what was it that made him cry? It was these people who professed faith, Christian faith in Jesus Christ, but in reality, they were deceivers. They were imposters. At the end of the day, they did not boast in Jesus Christ and his cross and his resurrection. At the end of the day, they did not want to take up their own cross and follow Jesus, like Jesus said in Luke 9:23. At the end of the day, they did not want to share in the sufferings of Jesus in this world to make his witness, his character, his love known. They would not, will not share in the sufferings of Jesus. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3:10. And now Paul is warning us not to be drawn to such people as these, because their profession is false and their end is destruction. And then he goes on to say it this way, their God is their belly. And that doesn't just mean they're gluttonous in terms of their physical eating. What he's talking about is they have a lustful appetite, and they just pursue all of the lusts that they hunger for. And so they aim to please themselves. They are spiritually lazy while they feast on the things that the world has to offer. But then he says their glory is in their shame. In other words, the things that they should be ashamed of, they show off. They celebrate the things that offend God. And that list is getting longer and longer in America by the day. The things that Americans want to celebrate that offend God. And then he says they're focused on earthly things. So they're focused on the entertainments of the world. They're focused on their television and their social media and their music and their games and their sports and their news and their politics. They're focused on all of these things over spending time getting to know God better in his word and serving him sacrificially on mission. C.S. Lewis said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter, one or the other. And Paul says, don't let the imposters be the ones that are influencing you. Don't do it. And then he concludes for us now in verse 20 and 21 as he's saying, let your thoughts be above. Be heavenly minded. Think often of heaven, because you, if you're a real follower in Jesus Christ, true in Jesus Christ, then you are a citizen of heaven. Remember that Paul is writing to the Christians in this town or city of Philippi. Philippi was about 800 miles away from Rome and in another country altogether. But Philippi was also considered by many to be a little Rome, because when you went there, you saw all these things that just reminded you of the customs and the culture of Rome. And so you've heard of Italy and you've heard of Little Italy. You know, it's because Little Italy, though it's a small little place far from Italy, it reminds you of that. Well, same thing with Philippi. Philippi was like a little Rome. But Paul is saying, when others come to Philippi and they meet you, you should never want them to think of Rome when they see you and all the things that you are doing and involved with and talking about. Rather than letting them see glimpses of Rome when they come and meet you, let them see glimpses of heaven, because you're not citizens of Rome. You're not citizens of Philippi. You are a piece of heaven on the earth for them to see, because the Holy Spirit of God from heaven lives inside of the believers. And that's a good place for us to end today. And so I leave you with these thoughts, saying to you, don't let others, when they look at your life, don't let them just see more of the darkness that's already in this world that's so pervasive. Let them see a little bit. Let them see a glimpse of what heaven, what the future really is like. And even though you and I haven't been there yet, God's given us enough to know what it will be like, how great it will be. And so when others look at my life and your life, what they should see are glimpses of heaven, the glory of God, the greatness of things that are to come. When others look at our lives, if we're really followers of Christ, they should be able to see the King of Kings who lives inside of us through the love of His that we present to them and the truth of His that we portray in the way that we speak, in the way that we live, so that they too might become excited about the return of Jesus into this world, because Jesus is coming again. C.S. Lewis, and I'll leave you with this quote, last one today. C.S. Lewis said this: "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most about the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the heavenly world that they have become ineffective in this world." Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be ineffective. We don't want to be stumbling blocks for others. We want to be like the caution lights, the one-way signs pointing people to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, the only way of salvation, the only hope anyone can ever truly have. And we want to be glimpses of heaven on the earth. We want to represent our King with honor and with truth for all that they might know You and Your greatness. And for those of us who are true citizens of heaven, we want to grow and grow and grow in our knowledge and our closeness of You as we anticipate Jesus' return. Father, but for those who are not citizens of heaven, Father, I pray that the love of the things of this world will no longer keep them from You. And I pray that the fear of what others will think of them will no longer keep them from You either. And that they will know Your love and they'll know Your forgiveness in Christ's death on the cross for their sins. And that they'll run to You with their hearts even now, this morning or later, whenever someone may hear this message, Father, that they will just open their hearts, running to You, crying out for a new heart, a clean heart, and a new life that is raised in Jesus Christ Himself. Father, may You speak. Would You speak to our hearts and draw us into a place of great faithfulness in knowing You, loving You, and following You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, as we have our song of invitation now, I invite you to stand and sing, and just know that this is the moment where, if you would like, you can come to the altar and pray. If you'd like for me to pray with you about something, come, and I'll be glad to do that. If you desire to recommit your life to Christ, maybe you realize you've strayed away, but you desire to recommit your life to Christ, this is the moment to do that. Or perhaps you realize that you've never surrendered your life to Christ. You're not a citizen of heaven. Your name is not written on that Lamb's Book of Life, then one in which no one can erase it from, but your name's never been written there because you've never surrendered your life to Christ. Perhaps you realize that today is the day you want to make that surrender. Just like Braden has given us an example today, entered into a family of God through his faith and believer's baptism now, maybe you would say, yes, may the inspiration of this young man be that which will now lead me to that same faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been visiting our church and you believe this is where God wants you to serve and you want to become a member of this church. Again, this is the time to make that happen. You just come and I'll be glad to talk with you or pray with you as you stand and sing. Would you do that now?